Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, y'all. We are thankful you're here and would welcome you to First Presbyterian Church, especially if you're visiting with us. If you are visiting with us, you'll find somewhere in the pew around you a visitor card. We'd love for you to fill that out, drop it in the plate. Let us know you're here this morning with us. I would ask if you're a member and a long-time visitor, as people come in and drift in, make room for them, squeeze to the middle, invite them into your pew, then get to know them, take them to lunch, and dinner. There is a new members class next Saturday, September 17th. If you plan on attending that and need child care, please contact the church and let us know immediately. Everyone's welcome to come. We just need to pre-plan that child care. That is next Saturday. Details are in your bulletin. This week, Wednesday night classes begin. Would encourage you to look through the bulletin to see those classes starting. Living Missionally by Joel will be offered in the chapel. Officer training, that is for people, for men who are considering an inward call to be part of the deacons or the elders, or those deacon and elders who want to do their training because they realize they're coming up for re-election or rotating off, or if you're just interested in the material. And also, we would encourage you to bring your wives to that training and make it a couples event if you would like. Redeeming the realities of your marriage, space is limited in that. If you really want to be in that, contact Chris this week. Let him know you're going to be there. And the same for that Crown Financial class. Let them know you're coming so they can order enough materials for you. Sunday nights kick off next Sunday. You'll see the K group list in there. Please sign up if you haven't already, as well as the youth programs. There is, of course, no church picnic today. We resolved to set aside our church picnic plans in light of the tragedy that happened out at the McDonald Farm. We continue to mourn and sorrow with our loved ones there, particularly Lee and his family and the Andersons. Do want to encourage you in honor of 9/11 to find an activity in town that commemorates that. We'll be doing much of that today in our own worship service. I know there's a parade downtown later in the day, as well as other events around town for this special day in our nation's history. It's also a special day in God's history. It's a day, like so many others, when we're called to worship Him, and want to encourage you to prepare your hearts and minds to do that at this time.
We're very thankful to be back with you after our trip to Boston. I wanted you to know that Lara and I returned without her having her surgery. We gathered up all of our speed and all of our prayers and raced to Boston and smashed into a closed door, kind of bounced back off. And we're a little disillusioned, maybe a little sad. Somebody asked me if I'm discouraged. No. We've got plenty of courage. We're ready to move forward. But Lara's trachea was not in condition to withstand the surgery. And so we're on a process of some medicines that we hope will strengthen her tracheal tissues. And then later this fall, we're going to try again and get up there and get her trachea fixed. So I wanted to let you know we're so thankful to you, your cards and letters and faithful prayers and friendship. We're thankful, and we are going to try again, and we're going to ask you to continue to pray for us and to pray with us as we look for the Lord to use a doctor to heal my wife. So now, if you'll please stand for our call to worship. I've been thinking a lot about this passage and thought we would use it as our call to worship. It's a Psalm of David written to the choir master. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Father, we do trust in your sovereign hand in our lives. We trust that you are carrying us along for your good purposes. Father, though your timing is often different than our timing, we are learning to submit to your sovereign hand. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to accept your will with joy and also with honesty. Lord, not just for my dear bride and myself, Lord, but every person here is walking along with you, looking for you to be and to do the things that we want. I pray that in your kindness, you would patiently carry us along. And most of all, Lord, that you would be with us. And because you are with us, we offer this morning prayer, a prayer of adoration. We do adore you, Lord. We have nowhere to go and no one else to turn to. You are our only hope. You are the lover of our souls. So we sing to you with hearts that are brimming with hope and joy. We turn our face toward you. Oh God, turn your face toward us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
God calls his people to stand in an evil generation. He does not deliver his people from the world. He asks us to stay and to manifest his glory in the midst of our world, wherever we live and work, wherever we go to school. God's called us to be an influence, to be a loving power, if you will, of the cross. I'm about to ask you a question, and if you answer this question as you're asked to do in the affirmative, you will stand against the evil of this world. You're making a statement that sets you apart as a different person, a person who believes in God and what he's done for his people. And so, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We do believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe that through the work of Christ, that the sins of his people are forgiven. Because of him and our union with him, we also have fellowship with one another. And so it's right for us to confess our sin together. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. In this time of silent confession, you have the opportunity to make known to God, to acknowledge to yourself your sin. I ask that you do so honestly, silently, humbly before the Lord.
To see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, all through your suffering.
And let us pray. Father, As we come to this special day, September 11th, and we are mindful of our nation's tragedy, Lord, even as first responders, firemen, policemen, EMTs, as their statement for this coming year has been, everyone goes home, with the press to develop a sense of brotherhood and family amongst the services, with a desire to train and prepare so that men and women can go out of dangerous situations as easily as they go in. And Lord, that if they can't, that we will go in after them. And Father, we know even in that, that these men and women must prepare for people to not go home in the face of tragedies. And we look at 9/11 and we saw that happen. But Father, we come to you as a family who worships the Supreme God, as people who are discipling one another, training one another to withstand the temptations and evils of this world. And Lord, we are called out to evangelize, to take the message of God to the city streets, both here and throughout the world. And we have utter confidence and assurance that for those called to Christ Jesus, everyone goes home. And we thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for that. And as in Him we trust, and in Him that we go to, even in our prayers, saying as He has taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We do walk the Christian journey together as family. I would encourage you now to stand up and greet those around you in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us go now to a time of prayer. Father, we are mindful on this day, September 11th, in our own nation's history. We're reminded that there are events that stick in our lives, that we have deep personal identification with, that we remember the pain and the affliction and the terror and the fear. We remember the heroes, and we remember those who were valiant. We remember the lost and the ones that we mourn. We remember the families who were impacted. We remember, and Lord, we pray that you would call us to love those who hate us, that you would call us to love those who face tragedy head on and enter in. That you would call us to love those who place their trust in anything other than Jesus Christ. And that we might, through the power of the Spirit, proclaim to them. Lord, we lift up our officials. Lord, be in their hearts and their minds. lead them. Lord, we ask that you be with our military, our armed services. Father, that especially those who are posted around this globe, and especially those who are connected to this church and this city, would know the gospel. And that as they go and serve a country, they are serving a Lord as well. And bring them home safe. Lord, remind us that our strength of our nation and its power is not the same as justice. That you are the dispenser of justice. And Lord, remind us to seek ever the city of God and not the city of man. Lord, remembering comes with deep personal identification. It begins in the remembering of events 10 years ago. But Lord, it ends at the cross and the empty tomb. And Father, it is for that reason that we come and collect offerings. We don't do it so that we can build more beautiful churches. We don't do it so that we can compete with the world in its current fashions and fads. We do it for kingdom work, and we ask that you would bless that which is given. Bless that which is kept back for the stewardship and good use of the families and individuals who will put it to use. And most of all, bless us in the giving, that we more and more come to identify every aspect of our life under the sovereign dominion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Amen.
His name, there is no other name. The one who is eternally the same. There is no other name. The first and last, beginning and the end. He was the King who made the common man his friend. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name of Jesus. Magnify and praise the name of Jesus. No other name but for man. There is no other name. Let every tongue proclaim and sing the name.
Thank you all so much. Matthew, as Matthew O'Hearn comes to read our scripture, I bumped into Matthew a couple weeks ago. Matthew and I kind of grew up together in Dallas at Park City's Presbyterian Church, where Matthew was born the first year I was there a little while ago. And we've been friends ever since. And Matthew would come by my office and share some of his memory verses. I remember one time he plopped down and shared the book of Philippians. I thought, well, that's pretty good. You know, I was just finishing up John 3:16, and he gave me the book of Philippians. And so I bumped into him, and he's now a student at Covenant College. And I said, Matthew, would you mind in the next couple of weeks memorizing Ephesians chapter 1? And sharing that with our congregation. And he said, Pastor, it would be my pleasure. And so if you would please stand for the reading and the recitation of God's word, Ephesians chapter 1.
Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we obtain full possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you in my prayers, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened, that you might know the hope, what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable power and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the great might which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, both in, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he placed all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Matthew. Matthew and I have a special relationship. He's required a number of surgeries in his life, and I'm a universal donor. And so his parents came to me and asked if I would give him some of my O negative. So we are blood brothers. That's right. We're close to each other, and I'm so glad you're in town up there at Covenant. It'll be a good place for you. Tuesday morning, September 11th, 10 years ago, I was seated in a courtroom in Dallas County Courthouse preparing to do jury duty. The bailiff walked in and dismissed us and said, "We've had a national tragedy. We're being attacked by terrorists, and you are all dismissed." And so we all left the courtroom as we entered the streets of downtown Dallas with helicopters circling overhead, surrounded by military and law enforcement officers. We knew something big had happened, and I began to get an understanding of what happened. So I called the school and asked them to send my three children home from school, and then called the church and began to ascertain the names of those from our church and their loved ones who had been killed. Four planes took off that Tuesday morning. One hit tower number one, one hit tower number two, one hit the Pentagon. Another one, through heroic effort, crashed into the ground in Pennsylvania. But thousands of our people were killed that day by terrorists, Muslim extremists who hate Christians, who hate America, and are committed to bringing about our destruction. For many in America, we were deeply touched, offended, angered, and we mobilized a response. And that response has gone on for 10 years now and will continue to go on. We recognize that a Muslim does not know God. They do not believe in our God. They do not believe in the God of the Bible. They do not have life in Jesus Christ because they do not believe in Him as the Son of God and as the Savior of His people. I'm going to call you at the end of this sermon to enter into a commitment to pray for the Muslims of our world, to pray for them, that God might pour out His Spirit on them and that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ, because He is our only hope and He is their only hope. Evil advances day after day, and good men and women sit idly by and watch. I'm asking us to step forward in a way that each of us who know the Lord is able to step forward. We are able to step forward and to pray, and to beseech God's throne. We know, according to John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer, that He's not going to take us out of this world. He's leaving us in this world. And we are to stand. We are not to be of this world, even though we're in this world. We're to walk with the Lord. We're to bring glory to Him. We've learned so far in the preaching of Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm very thankful to Joel for preaching for me those two services. I was absent and did such a wonderful job. I've listened to them on the internet. We realize that chapter 1 is about redemption. It's about God buying back His people. And beautifully, Paul articulates how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are active in our redemption, in our salvation. And Paul continues the development of the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And Paul chose his spiritual weapons wisely, and as he enters the war, if you will, this spiritual battle. And I want you to notice that he is heavily relying on the Holy Spirit to do his work. The necessary and constant work of the Spirit is our only hope. He leads us to embrace right thinking. He leads us to understand who we are, who Jesus Christ is, how we are to relate to the world. He leads us to understand that we are redeemed through the work of Christ. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we are utterly helpless. We can do no spiritual good that glorifies God apart from the direct work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I want you to notice what Paul does. He chooses his weapons wisely in that he goes to prayer. He goes to prayer. Look at verse 15 with me. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He turns to the Lord, and he prays to the Lord. And he prays to the Lord regularly. I want to ask you, do you pray to the Lord regularly? If I asked you to commit to pray for an hour a day this week for the Muslims of our world, maybe even selecting a Muslim country for which you and or your family might pray, would you be able to do that, or would you be willing to do that for an hour? Now, if somebody asked me to spend an hour with my wife and talk to her, it would be my delight. I could talk to her all day long, every day. We're such good friends. We're close to each other. We love each other. We care about each other. We have so much about which we can speak. Why is it that we cannot pray for an hour? I would submit to you that it's possible that we don't pray for an hour because we don't know God. It's easy to speak to the people we know. Some of us have never met a stranger. We can speak. We can go on and on for people we bump into on an airplane or a train or in the middle of a hurricane. We can talk. Why is it that we don't pray to God? Paul leans forward and he says he prays. I want you to know that I believe that we don't pray as much as we could is because prayer is spiritual work. And when you hear the word spiritual, I want you to think of Holy Spirit. I don't want you to just think of spirit with a small s. I want you to think of spirit with a capital S. Spiritual work is Holy Spirit work. And my best understanding of Ephesians 1 is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul lays out this work that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read a few verses to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden vision, wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through, and here it is, the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Let me read that again. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except, and I would say, except by the work of the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We live in a world that is incapable of understanding the work of God apart from the Holy Spirit. We are natural men and women. We are men and women who, if we have not been supernaturally converted by the Holy Spirit, we are, Paul uses the term, a natural man. We're subject to our nature. And Paul begins to pray. He begins to pray because when we employ our minds, which is how we actually come to faith, the Lord gives us his word through our minds and regenerates our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you look at man's work apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you'll find scientific effort, which there's nothing wrong with scientific effort. Some people have juxtapositioned or even opposed Christianity by science. There's no opposition there. But if you submit yourself simply to the scientific method, you don't have true knowledge. You have a compilation of observations. And Paul is moving us to understand that our research is in vain when we make suppositions that are not governed by the Holy Spirit and illuminated by Him as revealed in God's Word. So we are not able to grasp the depth of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Theologian Thomas Carlyle says that we're never able to completely comprehend the infinities and immensities of the work of Christ. I want you to know that that is why we are here this morning. Paul has sought to reveal to the Ephesians the infinities and the immensities of Christ. We'll spend the next few months working through the first three chapters of Ephesians trying to understand this. But in reality, we'll spend the rest of our lives trying to plumb the depths of who Christ is as He reveals Himself. Though we're finite and fallen, He's infinite. And the immensity of truth we'll never fully comprehend. But we are, in the power of the Holy Spirit, made to know God, to know Him. How do we know Him? Look at Paul's prayer. In verse 17, he says, "Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." And so we recognize that we have to be given this spirit of wisdom and of revelation. I believe that's none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself is required to give us this understanding, this wisdom and revelation. So first Paul prays that we would have the spirit of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And so if a person does not fear the Lord, they cannot even begin to have any sort of godly wisdom. Now they can have an earthly wisdom. Wisdom to man means through a series of experiences, trials and errors and accumulation of facts, we eventually have wisdom. We know how to live in this life. That's not the wisdom that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians. The wisdom of God is not simply an accumulation of experience from which we learn to live. We learn to not cross the street without looking both ways. Here in Chattanooga, I've noticed that there are a number of people who believe a crosswalk has some sort of a magic force field around it. And while you're not allowed to run over people while they're in the crosswalk, a person could make an honest mistake. Look to the right and to the left. And if you're a student, you've just come here to UTC, and you're walking out between parked cars, go ahead, stop, pause, look to your right and to your left. None of us desires to run you over. We truly don't. But over a time, you accumulate this earthly wisdom. That's not the wisdom of which God is speaking through Paul. He's speaking of this wisdom that comes from God. It's this Spirit who gives us this remarkable wisdom that supersedes the wisdom of the average man. Remember Jesus when He spoke to the rabbis and they said, "This untrained young man, where did he get such wisdom?" Well, he has the Spirit of God on him. He has a wisdom that supersedes the wisdom of the world. Remember the disciples in the book of Acts when they said to them, "These are men who lack learning. They lack education. And yet they have a godly, they have a wisdom." Well, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit allows the converted man to see things differently, to discern things differently. We have this ability because of the presence of the Spirit in our life. And so Paul prays that they would receive the spirit of wisdom. He doesn't stop there. He moves on and says that they would receive the spirit of revelation, that they would have the word of God illumined to them. The spirit of revelation, I want to be very careful here. We do not believe that God continues to give new revelation. We believe that when the Bible was canonized, when it was closed, that God has revealed himself through his word. It's all sufficient. There are more things we would love to know that are not included in God's word, but it is all sufficient for our daily life and to discern through the power of the Spirit salvation. This revelation is not a new revelation, but what this is it's the capacity to understand spiritual truth. When we read God's word, it speaks to our heart and our mind. Because of the presence of the Spirit, he reveals it to us. And we see this over and over. We can read God's word. I'm amazed at the number of times that I've read God's word and I say to myself, I have never seen that before. And many of you have said, you know, when you preach a sermon, I've never seen that before. And oftentimes I say, I hadn't either. The Spirit of God reveals his truth to us, and we walk with him, and we hear his voice, and we follow him. I'll never forget, I was snorkeling off the coast, and I was snorkeling away with a friend of mine, Brent Baker, who's now the youth pastor at Park Cities Press, and we're snorkeling along, and I kind of got tired, so I climbed up on a rock in the middle of the cove, and I was resting, and I saw two young boys waving their arms up on top of a cliff that overlooked the cove, and they were screaming something, and I was trying to hear what they were screaming. I couldn't quite make it out, and then the waves calmed down, and I heard them say, sharks, sharks. I thought, well, I'm okay, I'm on the rock, but Brent has a problem, right? And sure enough, Brent had taken a deep breath through his snorkel and headed down to the bottom to grab some conch shells. And I yelled, trying to get my voice through the water, Brent, Brent, and he just was down looking. And I began to see these silvery gray shadows of two large bull sharks working their way through the cove toward Brent. He finally came up and he surfaced just to clear the water out of his snorkel. And I was crying, Brent, Brent. And he looked up at me and I said, sharks. And I waved and he climbed out and got on the rock. And I said, what were you thinking? He goes, well, when I was underwater, I didn't hear you. But then when I heard you at first, I didn't believe you. I thought maybe you were teasing me. But then when I saw the urgency in you, and heard the urgency in your voice, I got out. And just as he climbed on the rocks, those two bull sharks went right underneath him, about 8 feet long. It was very scary for us. I want you to know, the world cannot hear. The world cannot hear our voices proclaiming Christ unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. And when they do hear your voice, they may not believe you. It's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit for a person to hear and to have revealed to them the truth about God. William Wilberforce was used by God in the abolition of slavery. He was a fine Christian man, a member of Parliament. And William came to faith by reading a book by Philip Doddridge called The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. And he had a dear friend who was in Parliament with him, and his name was William Pitt the Younger. And so Wilberforce began to reach out to William Pitt the Younger, and he would always invite him to church. He said, oh, if you could come to church, you could hear God's word. And so lo and behold, one day he came to church with Wilberforce. And Wilberforce was so excited because he said as he listened to the preacher, he was being so filled with the beauty of who God was. And he couldn't wait to speak to his friend. And so as they left church, William Pitt turned to Wilberforce and said, you know, Wilberforce, I did my very best to concentrate with the whole of my power on what that man was saying, but I have not the slightest idea as to what he has been talking about. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we as Christians, those who know the Lord, You see, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to know God, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in God. And I would say most of us here today, we know God. We do know Him. We don't speak to Him quite as intimately and as often as we could, but we do know Him. Well, how do we grow? Once we know, how do we grow? Look what Paul says in verse 18. He's going to lay out three things for us. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope there is. That's the first one. So having the eyes of your heart enlightened, number one, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Two, that you will know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Number three, in verse 19. And that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. You see, He wants these people to grow. And they grow as the Holy Spirit enlightens their heart. And they know. And they find about this hope to which they've been called. Do you see, we're in the same place as the Ephesians. So many of you are saying, how do I grow? Really, I want to grow, Pastor. I've been coming to church for a long time. I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to move forward. Paul's going to set forth in the first three chapters of this book what we need to know about Christ and believe about ourselves because of our relationship with God. And one of these things is this hope to which He has called you. Our hope is that God has called us and we've heard His voice. He's made a call to us and we've heard Him. We hear His voice and we follow Him. This is a hope. This is a hope that has come as a result of the work of God. So it's a God-centered hope. It's not a man-centered hope. It's a hope that's confident because we're confident in God's calling in our life. Paul chose his weapons wisely. Spiritual weapons, not just military weapons. He's using spiritual weapons of truth and of prayer. And so it behooves us as believers who would like to grow to recognize that these are spiritual weapons we must avail ourselves of in our own personal life. We must be constantly involved in interacting with God's truth. I purposefully asked Matthew to recite Ephesians 1. I gave him the option of doing the whole chapter or just verses 15 to 23. He said, I'll do the whole chapter. I mean, why would you not do the whole chapter? It'd be like asking a kid, do you want a small piece of chocolate cake or a big one? Well, I'll take the big one. Why would you not want more of a good thing? I'm crazy about my wife. In the Bible, it says a man who finds a wife has found a good thing. She's my good thing. I want all of her I can get. Right? When you find the Lord or you realize He's found you, you want all of Him you can get. And so you spend time in God's Word. And you spend time talking to Him in prayer. I want to ask you, and I'm not going to give you a time limit, but I want to ask you to pray every day, to pray every day for the Muslims of our world. There's a website, it's called prayon911.com, all one phrase, prayon911.com. You can go on and you'll find all types of prayer requests that relate to the Muslim world. And our family is going to pick a particular country that is predominantly Muslim, and we want to pray for them because their only hope is the wisdom and revelation of the Spirit of God that they would be saved. And so I'm asking that you would pray. I'm asking that you would saturate yourself in God's Word this year. You set your own goal. If that's 5 minutes, then 5 minutes. If it's an hour, it's an hour. We are not legalistic in this. But I would call you and challenge you as a member of our church, as a member of Christ's body, to be in His Word daily and to pray. And I'm asking you to pray specifically for the Muslims who do not know the Lord. Do you know when they attacked us, they chose their targets carefully. They chose targets that were related to the things that Americans tend to place their hope. We hope in commerce and in good economy. We hope in military strength. But Christians, we might hope in those things as well. But our ultimate hope is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. And there's nothing anyone can do that can destroy our great faith in our great God. He is untouchable by men, and we are secure in our relationship with God. Take this life away, but oh, a greater life will follow in our fellowship with the Lord. May God bless you as you serve Him this week. Be salt and light wherever you go, for Christ is the only hope of our city, of our country, and of our world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. You're so kind to inscripturate your will so that we may, day after day, moment after moment, return to your word. And by the power of your Spirit, have our hearts enlightened again, that our faith in you might be renewed, and that we might go out again in strength to simply share a profound and powerful message, to manifest the glory of God wherever we set our feet until the day you return, Lord. So help us in the power of the Spirit to walk with you for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Find in your bulletin the introduction as we approach the table.